What a way to start your day, right? Good morning. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Grace Community Church. Specifically, I'm one of the pastors at our downtown Iowa City location, as we are one church in two locations. Downtown Iowa City, we meet every Sunday night at 5 p.m., but it's great to be here with you. What a great way to start our service and our day, seeing someone get baptized here this morning. I want to remind you that here at Grace, we don't want to be a group of people that just comes together once a week and sings some songs, hears a message, navigates the parking lot, and goes home, but we really want to feel a sense of belonging to one another. So there's a number of ways that you can get connected here at Grace, and you've come on a good Sunday because today is all about getting connected here at Grace. In one sense, we are taking a step out of our Kingdom Parables series, and we're not talking about one of Jesus's parables. But in another sense, we are still talking about what it means to be God's kingdom people. The reason we're taking a step out of the Kingdom Parables is three times throughout this summer, we want to step out of the Parables series to talk about some things that we feel like are vitally important here at Grace. And instead of tacking it on as an application at the end of a sermon, we want to spend an entire sermon on it. But as usual, we will be going to God's word as our authority, as our power, and as our help to do so. So that's what we're going to do this morning. As we just saw, a baptism is a parable of sorts. It's an outward sign of something inwardly that's taking place. It's a reminder to us that if we are in Christ, we were buried with him. Our sin buries us. Our sin separates us from God. Jesus, fully man, fully God, gave his life for us. But then 3 days later, he rose from the grave because he is fully God. And with him, we come to life, and his spirit lives inside of each one of us, and we have new life. We are made alive spiritually because Christ came to life. He died on our behalf. He lived on our behalf. He rose again, showing the power of God. As we see in Colossians 2, it's up here on the screen, Colossians 2, 12 through 14, says, having been buried with him in baptism, meaning Christ, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That's a great summary of the gospel, and it's a great summary of what just took place in the waters of baptism. In baptism, we see a couple of different things. We see that we are individually united in Christ's life, death, and resurrection, but it is also us identifying with the family of God. It is us saying, I belong to God, but I also belong to something that is bigger than me. I am identifying with God's people. See, in the kingdom parables, we see, as we go through these parables, what it means to belong to God's kingdom and to help others belong as well. One of the things that Jesus was addressing most in the parables is a sense of who is in and who is out. And the reason he had to speak about that is because the religious people of his day got it all wrong about who was in, who belonged, and who was out. We're no different today, and we can use a word from the Lord in this way. See, at the very essence of who we are, we have a desire to belong to something bigger than ourselves. We have a desire to experience a sense of place, to know where we are from, to know who our people are, to know where we belong. But the thing is, that's becoming increasingly more challenging in a globalized society, in a hyper-connected society, in a transient community, which the corridor area is highly transient. Not many people are from here. They're from somewhere else, and they've come here. With all of these factors in mind, it is very hard to find a sense of belonging, a sense of place. So we need to turn to something outside of ourselves to find this sense of belonging. We deal with this sense of not belonging to anything in a few different ways. Either we live a highly connected life through social media and technology, and maybe in our workplace, we are highly connected, highly interactive, highly notified by the phone in our pocket. We constantly are connected to people. And so then when we're around actual human beings that God has put in our life, we withdraw because emotionally we're spent and it keeps us from belonging. And this is not just, it doesn't just fall along the lines of introvert or extrovert. I may have just communicated specifically who you are, but this takes on different forms based on who God has made us to be. Either we are hyper-connected, always around people, or we withdraw from people naturally. Either way, it's hard to have a real sense of belonging. So let's go to God's word this morning and take a look at why we struggle to belong. Take a look at how we can belong to something bigger than ourselves, namely God's family. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to open up your word. God, what an amazing thing that we can hear from the living God. God, we pray that you would speak through your word, your spirit, your people this morning. God, we believe that you desire to show us who you are here this morning. And God, we say we want to see that clearly. We want to see who you are. We want to hear from you. God, would you provide us what we need to be your people, to be your family, to be your church, to be your body, so we can accomplish the purposes that you have set out for us, not just as individuals, but as a collective whole. God, we pray that you would use this time for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. As I said before, Jesus often, when he was addressing the crowds, had different kinds of audiences, and talking about who belonged and who did not belong was something that he talked about quite a bit. And the reason is because part of his audience often was religious people. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and it laid out for us how there were two audiences listening to Jesus. There are the tax collectors and sinners, those that the religious people were saying were out. And there were the Pharisees and scribes, the religious people. And Jesus spoke in parables to help each group understand what God's kingdom was all about, because they were fighting about what God's kingdom really looked like. So he tells them these parables. Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Corinthians, this is a letter to a church in the city of Corinth. And he is writing to these people for a very similar reason. God has gifted this church in Corinth with some supernatural gifts. They are seeing humans speak the words of God. They are seeing supernatural healing. They are seeing a supernatural move of the Spirit in their worship services. But they also are rampant with sexual immorality and sin. They are also using the gifts that God has given them to lord over other people and say that their gifts were more important than that guy's gifts, than that woman's gifts. So Paul is writing this letter as a corrective to them. And he's trying to communicate a few things to them. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we see very overtly what Paul is trying to accomplish. In the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 12, he is telling them, God has given the gifts. He has arranged the body. He uses this picture of the body of Christ. He has arranged the body according to his will. He gives honor to all, and no one's gifts are more important than anyone else's. So we're going to jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the same spirit. Here Paul is assuming that we know when we come to faith we are connected to something larger than ourselves. That's a big assumption. In the New Testament, it was true. If you were welcomed into God's family, you saw right away, there is nothing like this. There is all these people that are not like me. They're not Jewish. They don't have my color of skin. They speak a different language than me. But they're all coming together because God is pouring out his one spirit on many people from various backgrounds. In the New Testament, if you started following Jesus, you were grafted into a family that was much different than the family you were used to. something they were very aware of, and Paul is assuming that. Because Jesus saves us personally, but he saves us into a family. That's why baptism is a great picture of what we're talking about here this morning. An individual goes down into the water and identifies with Christ, but they come up to a family celebrating the new birth, spiritually. Baptism, it's an individual commitment to Christ, but it is you saying, I am grafted into a family that is bigger than myself. And here we read, all have the same spirit and all are baptized into one body. Let's continue on in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. We have to stop right here and make sure that what Paul is trying to drive home is driven home for us. As I said, in some ways, the folks coming into the church in the New Testament very quickly knew that they were being grafted into something bigger than themselves. This is a harder thing for you and I to wrap our minds around, because our culture is not necessarily like their culture. And so even our following of Christ and our church world and our consuming God's word has become very individualized. Think about it for a moment. Many of you probably read the Bible on your phone. I have an iPhone. It's my phone. It's called I. So I read the Bible on the iPhone. Then I read it on the Bible app. And what is the most prominent Bible app called? The YouVersion Bible. So you can choose God's word in a font and a color and a version that you like. Then you can choose from one of their 4,000 individually curated Bible reading plans. Then, as you read each day, you can check off the boxes and say, I read my day for the Bible reading plan, and you can make a nice checklist for yourself. And then if you find a verse that you really want to share with others, you can share it to your personal page on your social media account. And if you're really creative and the Spirit really moves, you can create a verse image where you pick the picture, you put the words on, you change the font, you change the coloring, and you post it to your social media. Even our consumption of God's word and our time in God's word has become highly individualized. So this sets us in a problem, because God's word is written by men who are in community with one another. Also, they were writing letters to a community. God's people in different cities. And then they are writing about how to be a community. So we are reading something that revolves around community, but we are very much individualizing it. And this can lead us to some problems. This is nothing new. It happened in the Corinthian church as well, as we see in verse 15. The foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong in the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong in the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. We look at the gifts of other people and we think there's something wrong with us because we don't have the same gifts as they do, or we don't have the same role in the body that they do. And their role seems to get more honor, and they seem to have gifts that we wish we had. And I'm no different as a pastor. We're a plurality of elders here at Grace Community Church. We have staff elders. We also have lay elders. But we all have equal say in decisions. It's not just a lead pastor, an executive pastor running things. We work as a plurality of elders, and God has given us different gifts. And it's very easy for me to look at the gifts of other pastors on our team and say, I wish I had that gift. If you meet Pastor Dan out here in the lobby, he just makes everyone feel like they are his best friend. And it might be. He might be one of those guys that has 1,000 best friends. That's not me. I struggle with that. Pastor Dave has this incredible ability to build relationships with men over a long haul, over a long period of time, and see the value in building relationships one step at a time. I value that. I wish I was more like that. Pastor Steve, that I serve with downtown at our downtown church, he has a way of just putting people at ease when he's talking to them. It just disarms them, makes them feel comfortable, and they just want to like share what's going on in their life with him. I value this in these men, and often I wish I could be more like them. As we look at the gifts of other people, we often become envious of the gifts that God has given them. Let's continue on. We can also flip the coin and feel a different way about our gifts. Verse 17, if the whole body was an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet there is one body. So on one hand, we can become envious of other people's gifts, or we can be very proud of our gifts and wish everyone else was just a little bit more like me, or a lot more like me. We can tend to think, man, if everyone would just see things my way, then this whole belonging thing would be much easier. If everyone had my gifts, the church, my family, the community, my workplace would be better off. In my life, God has made me a very conscientious person, just very aware of people around me. And before you hear, like, oh, what a burden to be such a nice guy, it means I'm hyper aware of people, and that's not always a great thing. Like, I can stand up here, and those of you that I can see past the lights, I'm hyper aware of, like, what's going on your face, the look of your face, the way you're sitting. All of you are like, oh, no. Pastor's watching, and the kids are in here this week. God has just made me a conscientious person. But in my flesh, I demand that from others. I demand that they are conscientious of me and that they meet my needs in the same way I try to meet theirs. Paul is saying here that if all the parts were the same, we couldn't get anything done. We couldn't be the body that God has called us to be. And just as our head and face is not just full of ears, it's got differing parts. The body of Christ has different parts. And to accomplish God's purposes, we all have our part to play. God arranged the members. Moving on to verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. There's a confusing metaphor going on here, and commentators differ on what exactly this metaphor is saying, but the end of verse 24 clears it up. It says, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Have you ever seen the show Antique Roadshow? My family loves public television. I don't know, it's kind of dorky, but we love Antiques Roadshow. And the reason that you watch Antiques Roadshow is not just for the antiques, unless you're already like an antique person, but the reason is you're waiting for that one big ticket item, right? That thing that someone's like, yeah, I was going to sell it at a garage sale for a quarter, but I found out it's worth $10,000. That's what we're all watching for, right? Well, one of the biggest finds on that show was a painting by a Latin American painter, Diego Rivera, a very important painter in the 20th century. And this painting was hanging in someone's house behind a door that always remained open so no one could see the painting. Antiques Roadshow comes to town. This person takes it in, finds out it's a Diego Rivera. It's worth $1 million. They sold it at auction for $1.8 million. That's a find. The point that Paul is trying to make and the point of this metaphor is that often things we ignore are things that God honors. What is the word that Paul uses for our gifts? They're indispensable. And specifically, he says that those that are weaker are indispensable. In fact, the original word here in the Greek is those that are sickly, those that are struggling, those that seem weak, and those that do not receive honor from us are indispensable, and God honors them. Because the church isn't, so God honors them. God calls them an indispensable part of his family. We struggle with this because certain gifts or roles get all the attention. But what Paul is saying here is that if the same Spirit of the living God lives in each one of us, then truly we are indispensable to his family. Because he is trying to accomplish something in us and through us to make disciples of all nations, and he needs each part of the body to do so. So you, your story, your gifts, if you are in Christ and the Spirit of the living God lives inside of you, you are indispensable for God's purposes. Just a quick word of caution before we move on here. We need to be careful as a church to honor the things that God honors. We need to be very careful how we treat those that Jesus calls indispensable and the ones he gives honor. Let's continue on in verse 25. Giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Paul just stated here, there is no division in the body. We have the same care for one another, and we suffer together. Throughout Scripture, we also see that we rejoice together. We empathize with one another. We celebrate with one another. We mourn with one another. We are connected together. There is now enough time past that they have started to do long-range studies of social media. And the biggest thing that it keeps coming back with is that social media is killing our sense of empathy. There are some overt problems with social media and some landmines we can step on and some serious issues that we run into and things we have to watch out for. But there are some subtle dangers that come with social media as well. And one of them is that it's killing our lack of empathy. It's because we are surrounded by needs of all these people that we barely even know or don't know. We get a Fox News alert or a CNN news alert on our phone that tells us about this terrible thing that's happened overseas while we're getting our kids breakfast. And our kid who's having a tough time at school, we can't even hear them because we're hearing about something that's going on the other side of the world. It causes us to be hyperly connected at a superficial level to people that we barely know. And it keeps us from seeing the needs of the people right in front of us. Paul is telling us to experience community that is deeper and more profound and offers more power than social media could ever give us. So, Paul is painting a picture for us of what the community of God looks like and what it looks like when we don't understand our sense of belonging and what it looks like when we do not help other people belong. So what do we need to do? Let's first talk through some generalizations. I'm going to walk us through four generalizations of how we can belong. So I'm going to walk us through those, and then we are going to get more specific. We're going to get specific to how we do this at Grace Community Church. So number one, press into the pain. First, press in to the pain. Community is painful. Community is hard. Belonging to something is hard. Raise your hand up high if you've been to physical therapy before. Okay. Raise your hand if you enjoyed physical therapy. We had a couple of sadistic people in first service, but I'm glad we're all on the same page and we can mourn together. I've had physical therapy 3 times because I've played a lot of sports. I'm skinny and now I'm getting old. So I've had a knee thing, a shoulder thing, a hip thing. So I've gone for physical therapy. And basically what physical therapy looks like, physical therapy looks like taking the member of the body that is injured. And what it looks like is they move that appendage around and they say, does this hurt? And you're like, no. Does this hurt? No. Does this hurt? No. Does that hurt? Yes, that hurts. And they're like, do 1,000 of those. That's what physical therapy looks like. And in fact, my orthopedic surgeon that referred me to the physical therapy said, whatever they tell you to do, do it forever. So let me get this straight. Physical therapy is hurting what already hurts forever. Why am I going to do this? And so we don't, right? We just don't do the exercises. It's because it produces pain. But that orthopedic surgeon told me, you do these exercises or you're going to come back to me in 20 years, and when you come back, I'll be replacing that hip. Short-term pain can lead to long-term fruit, and community is like that. Press into the pain of community. Press into the pain when it's hard. Press in when things are difficult in your community, when you don't feel like you fit, when you're having trouble rejoicing with people and mourning with people. Press into the pain when someone puts someone in your group that you consider to be obnoxious or just different than you. Press into that pain. God is trying to sanctify you through your community. He's trying to make you more like Jesus. That's what sanctification means. He's trying to make you more like Jesus. He's trying to change you. And I would love to just read a book about that. I would love to read a book about how I need to be more like Jesus. But often what God does instead is he puts us in the exact situation we need to change us. Community changes us to make us more like Jesus. And then the Spirit of the living God uses you to help others change as well. Press into that pain. In the first introduction into 1 Corinthians 12, it says God has given the same Spirit for a common goal. That all the different parts come together for a common goal. God trying to do his work in us and through us. Press into that, even when it's hard. And when you do that, number two will apply. We need the gospel. We need the gospel. First, we need the gospel for ourselves. We need to remember why we belong in God's family. Was it because we earned it? Because we were great? Because we were righteous? Because we went to church? Because we figured all the right doctrine out? No. We are saved into God's family and given that same Spirit and found in Christ because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. One of the things of baptism, this was a great baptism. The story was fine, but I mean how he dunked him down and splashed water out the back. There was a wake from that baptism. That was awesome. That was textbook. Because part of baptism is submitting. You're submitting yourself to God's work in your life. You're helpless when you're below those waters. But just as Christ rose from the grave, the person that baptizes you hopefully brings you back up. God makes us alive in Christ. We need that if we're going to have any hope of community. We need to remember the work that God has done in our life. So when that person walks in the door to our church, to our community, to our workplace, to our home that needs a little bit of extra grace from us, we give that because of the grace we have received. In fact, you may have heard the term extra grace required person. Extra grace. Yeah, they're an extra grace required person. Usually what we mean by that is they need more of God's grace than we do because we find them annoying. I think that extra grace required really fits that situation, but that extra grace is needed for us. We are the ones that need to walk in humility. We are the ones to remember why and how we were saved. We need to remember and realize that we were more than obnoxious to the Heavenly Father. We were separated from him. But we are made alive. We are united in him through Christ and his finished work alone. When we remember that for ourselves, we extend it to others. We need the gospel as we interact with one another. God puts us in a community so we will sin against one another and we will remember our need for the gospel. It's a great gift to us. We want to avoid sinning and we want to avoid other people's sinning. But it is a great opportunity to remember the gospel. I don't know if any of my little Bible studies or object lessons or Bible reading have worked with my kids. It's usually like a three-ring circus when my four boys are gathered around me. But I know that God is doing a work in their life when I ask them to forgive me. when I show them that daddy needs Jesus, just like they need Jesus. Forgiving and being forgiven, it not only unites us in community, it reminds us that the gospel is good news. We need the gospel. The gospel is also our message to share with other people. It's the message that other people need to hear because we are living in a world that has no sense of belonging, has no sense of connectedness, has no sense of being a part of something bigger than themselves. It's a great message to the world when God's people come together in all their differences and the only thing they have in common is the work of Jesus on their behalf. What an apologetic for the love of God. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another, not how similar you are because you all vote the same way, because you speak the same language or have the same color of skin. No, they'll know you're my disciples by how you love one another. And I got to think that Jesus is thinking, you aren't all alike. Even his own disciples were not all alike. His disciples should have hated each other. There was no reason for them to be in a group together. Jesus was the only one that brought them together. And that's the way the community of faith should be too. That the only thing that brings us together is the name of Jesus. And it is incredibly important that that is the one thing that brings us together. If we hope to reach the nations for Jesus, we better look like his church, and he is the one that everything revolves around. If it revolves around our preferences, we will drive the world away from the church. We need to come together in our differences and sometimes even resign ourselves to the fact that we're going to disagree with people in the family of God. If you find a group of people and everyone agrees with you, you've found a club. You have not found the church of God. There's a lot of interesting names for groups of animals that come together, herds and flocks and things like that. But the church is more like when a group of rhinos comes together. When a group of rhinos comes together, it's called a crash. It's messy. We're a crash. We're a bunch of people coming together, and the two things we have in common are sin and Jesus. And because of that, he sends us out on his mission to share that good news with other people. We need the gospel to belong and help others belong. Third, we're all different. We've kind of hammered this point, but without diversity, we can't even have unity. We've got to be different. We're not just a social order. We're a group of people brought together in Jesus' name. And you, if you are in Christ and the Spirit of God is in you, your gift is indispensable to this family. We need you. We can't accomplish what God has called us to do without you, without your living witness and testimony to the power and the grace of God. We are all different. We need to operate the way God has intended us to operate, even in our differences, and asking God, God, what does it look like for your Spirit to work through me? Because here's the thing, God has called me to the same thing he has called those other pastors to. He's called me to do what they do and accomplish the same things through me, but it's going to be through my personality. I'm never going to be Dan Bovemeyer. It's just not the personality that God has given me. But I'm called to love people in the same way that Dan loves them. What does it look like when God, his Spirit, lives inside of you? And the unique gifts and opportunities and personality that God has given you. Lastly, we need to know God's story. We need to hear other people's stories, and we need to share our own story. You're going to hear more about this in the fall. We're going to do a whole series on this called The Story of God, where we're going to go through God's word and try to better understand the narrative of Scripture and what God is doing in each part of Scripture. And the reason is we want to know God more so we can listen to the stories of other people, and then we can share the good news with them of what God has done for them. But we can't do that if we don't understand his story, if we don't understand how we belong in the story, and if his word and his gospel is not transforming our lives. So we need to know God's story. We need to be steeped in his word. Imagine the hours that we can spend in his word when we set aside social media. One of the most haunting things that has happened is that screen time app coming out on iPhone. Were you mortified like me when you got your first weekly report? With the hours you were spending on that thing? Think what we can do. Think who we can love. This sermon's not about killing social media, but I've come to realize in my life it is doing something bad to me. It's keeping me from belonging. It's keeping me from giving my kids a sense of belonging. It's keeping me from listening to the people right in front of me. I want to know more about God's story and my kids' story and the story of the person right in front of me. I don't need to be hyper-connected to everyone all of the time. It's going to be okay. The world will keep spinning without your knowledge, without you knowing what's going on. It's going to be okay. We need to know God's story. It takes 50 hours to read through the entire Bible. How have you used 50 hours this year? How have I used 50 hours this year? We need to know God's story to see where we belong in it and to help others belong in it as well. So how do we do this at Grace Community Church? A couple of key components. There's a lot more going on at Grace Community Church, but these two things are kind of the bread and butter. They're the DNA of our church. They're the things that we're putting the majority of our time and resources into. And one is the Sunday morning or Sunday evening service. So you're here at the Sunday service, and there is great benefit to being here. As we look at the book of Acts, we see these organic relationships being built in light of the gospel in people's homes, social networks forming based on who Jesus was. But it says in Acts 2 that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is a chance for us to be devoted to the teaching of God's word. This is a chance for us to celebrate and worship together with God's people. It is a chance for us to sing to God, yes, but also to remind one another of the good news as we sing with and for one another. There are times when I come in and I'm supposed to be the preacher guy, so I'm supposed to have my heart ready to worship, but my heart is just not quite there yet. And as you sing and I hear the good news, it is something that lifts up my soul. This winter, I had a really hard time at times remembering the good news of the gospel. It's not like I forgot it. I just was having trouble believing it moment by moment, day in and day out, and just coming to service, just, God, speak to me. God, speak to me. God, I want to hear your voice. And I heard his voice through the songs and the music of his people. We come together in Sunday service to exercise our gifts, to use our gifts, our differing gifts, to come together as one body. And so we can exercise more and more gifts as more and more people come together. And then community group. We have community groups that meet in homes all over the corridor area, over 50 of them. So there's one in your area. There's one on a night that works for you. We want to get connected in smaller communities to be the church together. There are so many commands in the New Testament that we can't do in this building, or are very hard to do in this building. If you tried to minister to someone and pray for someone while all of your kids run in the opposite direction and you're trying to navigate the parking lot, it's real hard. To do what God is commanding in his word, we need to be in close proximity with one another so that we can have that sense of belonging. So we gather in community groups to be the church together in our homes, in our communities, so we can really know one another. We want to ask you to take the next step in belonging. You have a great opportunity to do that in the next 20 minutes. Getting to know Grace. We're trying something new with Getting to Know Grace. We usually have it quarterly. It's the first Sunday of every month this summer. So there's one happening at 11 a.m., which is just in a few minutes. 11 a.m., room 306 in the East Wing. You can walk right over there when you leave here, grab a cup of coffee on the way. You don't have to register. It's a smaller group of people where you can get to know one another. You can get to know some of the staff and pastors. It's a great next step if you're like, you know what, I've been meaning to get in a community group, or I've been meaning to do this or that. This is an opportunity for you to take that next step. So we want to encourage you to check that out. If you can't stay today, we'll have another one the first Sunday in July. First Sunday in August. Would you stand with me? I'd like us to end this morning with not thinking about or talking about Grace Community Church, but remembering what Jesus has done for all of us and how he brings us together. So would you pray with me? This is a prayer from Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.